Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Happy New Year. And what a great way to start off the new year. You made the right decision to put the Lord first. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be taken care of. So you made the right choice in coming today. And we are going to get into God's word, that we need that to sustain us, to help us grow, to keep us moving forward in a time where it's a little crazy out there. I think you'd agree with me. And so let's get out our Bibles to that end, and let's turn to John chapter 14. And the title of my message is, I Want to See Heaven. And so we're going to talk about heaven today. And I think it's a fitting topic because, you know, I mean, they're telling us that this COVID-19 thing we are all talking about, and there's this fear of death. For us as believers in Jesus Christ, that fear is not necessary. And I think that we need to banish the fear, but we can't banish the fear, you see, on our own. The only way that fear can be changed is to replace it with faith. And faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing by how? So let's talk about heaven, where we're all going who believe in Jesus Christ. Death is just the moving van, okay, that gets us to the mansion. And so I want to look into and look at something that really is indescribable. God, in many places in the Bible, describes it and seeks to make and give us word pictures, but it's not easy to describe fully this place that God is preparing for us in glory. But we are going to attempt to kind of connect and relate it in some capacity that is beyond description. We are going to attempt to describe it and relate to it in a way that encourages us to look forward to that day when we take our last breath here and our first breath in eternity. So John chapter 14, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity to gather. And Lord, to in this new year, gather and just, Lord, rejoice together in the beauty and the glory of who you are and what you have done for us, Lord. And God, I pray that, Lord, as we spend this time together, Lord, that you would strengthen the faith of those who are believers. That you would minister comfort, Lord, to those who perhaps even as they sit here today have a loved one in the hospital or have lost a loved one presently, Lord, and they're missing them today. I pray that you would minister comfort to them. And God, that you would help us, Father, to see that for us as believers, death is not the end. Lord, that we have a place beyond. Lord, that you are going to take us to called heaven. And Lord, I pray as we open your word, God, that you would open our hearts. And Lord, that you would fill us with your peace and your joy. We pray for those emergency people, those first responders, those who are caring for perhaps some of our loved ones in the hospitals at this very moment. Lord, that you would be with them, protect them, and Lord, that you would just fill them with your spirit, Lord. And God, that you would use this perhaps to draw some who don't know you to yourself. Lord, that they might have in the midst of this craziness your peace and your joy. And respond, Lord, to the message of hope and help that we have in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, speak in this time to us. Draw those that don't know you to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, there was a preacher who preached a sermon on heaven. And the text he used was Genesis 28. And it's the account of Jacob's ladder going up into heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Well, as he was preaching this message, the pastor's son was into that sermon, and he had heard it in church that day, and it captivated his attention so much so that a couple days later, he went to his father and said, "Dad, that sermon you preached on heaven, well, it was something that was really moving to me." And Dad said, "Well, what about that was so moving?" And he goes, "Well, I had a dream, Dad. And there was ladder, there was this ladder going up from earth into heaven, all the way up into heaven, like the sermon. But at the bottom, Dad, of the ladder, there were these pieces of chalk in my dream. And before anyone was allowed to go up the ladder, they had to take a piece of the chalk and on their way up, write a mark down for every sin that they had committed on the rungs of the ladder." And the father looked at the son kind of quizzically, and he said, "Well, so what else?" He says, "Well, in my dream, I'm going up the ladder, and I hadn't gotten very far when somebody was coming down the ladder." And Dad said, "Well, who was that, son?" And he said, "It was you, Dad." And the father said, "Wait a minute, I was coming down the ladder? Why, son, would I be coming down the ladder?" And his son said, "Well, Dad, you came down to get more chalk." The imaginations of a young boy are fun, but the revelation of God is far better. And here in our text, Jesus is about to die. The disciples realize that he's about to go to the cross and die there. And so they are struggling, much like we are presently with people dying. We're hearing about it regularly. It's hitting home for some of us presently, perhaps. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you have a loved one in the hospital that's not doing well. And the topic of death is touching you right where you live. Jesus, recognizing his disciples were struggling with the idea that he was about to die, he comforts them. How's he do so? Well, let's look. Here in verse 1 of John 14, a very familiar passage, Jesus says to his disciples who were struggling with his own death, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What's Jesus doing? He's seeking to comfort these disciples of his, preparing them for his departure, his death on the cross, that he would experience not many days away. And listen, he says, I'm dying, I'm going to heaven, and I'm going with plan and purpose to prepare a place for you. Prepare a room. Prepare a dwelling place. Prepare a mansion, if you would, just for you. Now listen, you could go to the classiest resorts or one of the most expensive hotels on the face of the planet. And here's what I know. You'll never experience such a beautiful, glorious, wonderful room as the one that God is presently preparing for you. When you walk into this room on that day, when you take your last breath here and you enter into eternity and you go to that place that God is preparing for you, listen, it's going to be amazing. Because it's custom designed for you. Everything about that place that God is preparing, He's doing it with you individually in His mind. He knows you better than you know yourself. When you walk into that room on that day, when you exit this life into eternity, guess what? You won't be disappointed. It won't be, well, I don't really like the color of that. You know what? What's that picture doing? I wouldn't have put it there. And that furniture, I don't like the style of that furniture. And this location, you know what? I wish I had a different view. And why didn't they put a window there? And what? It isn't going to be anything like that. In fact, when you walk into that room, you'll go, wow. And I'll bet you the first 20 or 30 years, you'll just be going, wow. I mean, it's going to be amazing. It'll be beyond anything you could even imagine. By way of beauty, by way of custom designed for you, you see. Heaven. It's something that we talk about. It's something that, in fact, every religion that exists has the idea, some concept of an eternal place. It's something that's universally embraced, the idea of heaven. Why is that? Well, because the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:11, if you're taking note, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. What's that mean? Well, that God has placed inside of us this idea, this sense that there's more to life than just the here and now. You see, there's more. There's a sense, we all have it, that there is something beyond. God has placed that sense in us. A place where once we die here, we don't cease to exist. A place of beauty, a place where, well, justice is done, where rewards are given, a place where things are in orderly and the wrongs are all made right. A place where God blesses those who have been good, if you would, and those who have done evil, you see, will suffer. There's a sense of a heaven. You see, now the question, of course, looms, what will heaven be like? God, in many places, like Revelation chapters 4 and 5, Revelation chapter 21, 22, he describes it in terms that, well, when we read them, an emerald rainbow, you know, and a throne, we have a hard time picturing angels and creatures with many eyes and wings and that kind of a thing. God is tempting by His Holy Spirit. He is doing His best to describe to us who have finite minds the beauty and the glory and the grandeur of heaven. But, well, it's not an easy task, you see, because it's so radically different from anything that we've known or seen. So radical is the beauty and the glory of our eternal dwelling place in heaven that the great apostle Paul, he doesn't attempt to do what many people today have done. You've read them, maybe you've gotten caught up in it. Somebody who supposedly died and come back from heaven, and they go on to describe what they saw in heaven. Have you heard of those books? Maybe you've read them. I don't know that I would give them a lot of credence. I'm not saying these people aren't believers and that, you know, that they didn't experience something, but I don't know that I'd spend a lot of time looking at and listening to them. Why, you ask? Well, because the great apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians that we read not too long ago on the Wednesday night study, because we just happened to be in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 12, in verse 4, Paul doesn't go into great description about what he saw in heaven, and he definitely was there. He said he was up in the third heaven, and he saw things there he couldn't describe. In fact, it reads, he heard things that cannot be told, which a man may not utter. In other words, what he saw and what he beheld there in heaven is beyond description. Now, I know that many other religions, they have very explicit descriptions of heaven. For example, the Muslims, the Quran has a very detailed description of paradise. It's a place filled with beautiful, according to the Quran, big-eyed, hot-looking female companions, celestial virgins. And listen, it's all about the guys when the Quran describes heaven. You girls get to tag along as part of the harem. You see, they're promised if they martyr, if they fly airplanes into buildings, if they blow themselves up, you see, a very male paradise comes into play. They will receive celestial virgins, a large amount for all eternity. You see, that's the Muslim teaching about heaven. And it's based on stories of Muhammad and what he told about it, the miraculous journey that he supposedly had there. It's all a fallacy and a lie, a deception. The Buddhists, on the other hand, have as many heavens and paradises as there are Buddhists. Each enlightened being has their own personal heaven. And in addition, there are various gods and goddesses that inhabit a series of heavens all on their own. They describe a place that is eternal as well. But Christianity, it says comparatively little about heaven outside of, well, a lot of the word pictures and symbolism and descriptions. When we see the scene in heaven, it's not easy to wrap our heads around. Why? Because I believe no matter what you and I may think of heaven, you see, in our imaginations, in reality, they're just a shadow of what heaven is going to be like, you see. It is beyond fully describing or at least comprehending on our part, not saying that God's word description is faulty, but our ability to really lay hold of it is limited, you see. If you were like me, and what I thought heaven would be like, I've always pictured heaven personally as a beautiful resort beside a waterfall with amazing views, and in the garage, a couple of really fast cars. I've imagined heaven as a large bowl of manna with some chips and a tender piece of brisket or a juicy filet, followed by a piece of cherry pie with some vanilla ice cream and a hot cup of coffee. I've imagined heaven hanging out with my grandchildren, doing a little snorkeling so they could see all the beautiful colors and varieties and shapes of the fish and sea creatures, and then taking them after a day doing that for a ride in one of my fast cars, and being able to just, spin and turn and just loop around and being more like a ride in a Disneyland than just an average car ride. Then going back to the house after, back to my mansion, you see, and flipping some movies on my 75-foot by 100-foot OLED with full surround sound and watching some cartoons while munching on some Cheez-Its, dipping them in peanut butter, followed by the cartoons, some of God's movie classics like The Day the Sun Stood Still, or the day Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken into the fiery furnace, and flipping that on and watching the scene unfold and the mind of the king being blown when these guys are standing in the fire with a fourth who is all shiny, Jesus. But all of my imaginations of what heaven would be like can't even touch the glory and the majesty and the awe that we'll experience when we get there. You see, God doesn't tell us in detail descriptions that we can fully comprehend, but He gives us things that give us a feel for what heaven will be like. For example, the Bible tells us, it gives us the idea that heaven is up. Now, you'd think that that'd be obvious, but, well, over the years, skeptics have attacked that. They've ridiculed and asked, where exactly is this heaven of yours? Well, it's up there, we have the idea, in the stratosphere somewhere. It's on the outskirts of our solar system. It's in a distant galaxy. It's on the other side of the universe. Back in the 60s, there was a Russian cosmonaut who mocked our Christian faith and God and the idea of heaven. And when he returned from his trip into space, he commented when he was being interviewed mockingly that he hadn't seen God while he was there. Someone heard about that and responded, well, if he'd have stepped out of his spacesuit, he would have seen God. Perhaps God uses the idea of heaven as being up, as kind of a word picture to tell us about himself and a little bit about heaven. You see, up isn't really where God dwells totally, is it? From Scripture, we know that he's everywhere. Solomon, writing 2 Chronicles 2:6, if you're taking note, who is able to build God a house since heaven, even in the highest heaven, cannot contain him? And who am I to build a house for him except as a place to make offerings before him? David noted, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. Psalm 139, verses 8 through 10. What's that tell me? God is everywhere. But the Bible still talks about God being up in heaven. In fact, we get the idea of that because, well, when Jesus departed after his resurrection, the disciples looking on, it said that he ascended up into the clouds. So we get the idea that heaven is up. In fact, there are scriptures that lean that direction. Psalm 14, verse 2, we read, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand and who seek after God. The Lord looks down. So the idea is the Lord and heaven are up. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 21, listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place, that was the temple, and listen from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear and forgive. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 15, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given to us. The idea, of course, gives us the picture that God is looking down from heaven, and I believe that that is there to help us to understand that God is in a position to see everything, to hear everything. He's above it all. And he looks down on our lives and he can see everything and he provides, he protects, and he blesses all of us. You see, that's where many believe heaven is, and that's why it's up. It doesn't really matter, and I can't be dogmatic on that, but I do believe that the scriptures imply that heaven is up. There are also other pictures of heaven in Revelation. We see that the gates are made of pearl and the streets are made of gold that's so pure you can see through it. You've all heard of the streets of gold. These streets of gold, well, it's not your average gold, because it's a gold, the Bible says, that you can see through at the same time. I believe that God uses pictures like that and images like that because that's beyond our imagination, our ability to really grasp what that would look like. An emerald rainbow, it's a rainbow in Revelation chapters 4 and 5 that is there, but it's a greenish hue, and yet at the same time, it's a rainbow. The picture, of course, is around the throne of God, and the beauty and the grandeur and the majesty of heaven is what is being described there. But again, it's hard for us to really imagine with words giving the description. Let me illustrate. My youngest granddaughter, Kinsley, is just a few months old. And of course, she's beautiful because she's my granddaughter. I might be a little biased. But let's say when she gets around 2 or 3 that Well, I go, it's time, Kensley, for a trip to a place that is amazing if it's still in business. Some of you know it's a place called Disneyland. Now, if I, at 2 years old, attempt to sit her down and describe Disneyland, even at 3 or 4 years old, how would you fully describe with words Disneyland to a 3 or 4 year old? I mean, how would you do it? Could you really? I mean, you would make an effort to do so, but do you think that the effort and the words that you use, no pictures now, it's just words, do you think you could accurately, fully describe in a way that they would grasp Disneyland? I think it'd be rough. I mean, you're right, compare it to rides. Well, you know, honey, like when you went to the park and you were on the slide and you were sliding down, well, they have a thing called Splash Mountain, and you like get in this log and you're floating along, and then all of a sudden it's like a giant slide, and you slide down and you get a little wet, and it's just so fun, all the things that go on. Oh, okay, that may help, but do you think that really is going to fully describe in a way that she can comprehend? Or, hey, you know those swings? Well, listen, they have a thing there that they're swings, but they go around in a circle and they go really fast, and you fly, you know, you kind of go out and it's like swings on steroids, though. But do you think that you could, I mean, okay, it's a swing, Papa, that like swings and then goes around in a circle at the same. I don't get that. And then they have this roller coaster that you get on, and not only does it go fast, but it goes upside down. And upside down, Papa, how do you stay in? It holds you in. Oh, I don't know, Papa. I mean, how do you describe Pirates to the Caribbean? A 2 or 3 or 4 year olds. How do you fully, with words, accurately describe? In the same way with heaven, there's nothing we've ever seen or experienced here on earth that can even begin, even with all the beauty, think of the most beautiful, amazing place that you've ever been or amazing thing that you've ever seen. It all pales in comparison with what heaven is like. It's so radically different. This place where we will spend eternity, a place that God is preparing for us personally, it's hard to wrap our heads around. So, while we don't know exactly where heaven is, or exactly what it looks like, it's beyond our fully grasping, God helps us out to tell us what will be there and what won't be there, that will encourage us, that maybe is a little easier for us to grasp and invite us to consider. What's that? Well, let's look first at what won't be there. You see, in Revelation chapter 21, and you can flip over there with me if you'd like, we read there in verse 4, speaking of heaven, what won't be there is there won't be any more crying. Look at verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. How's that sound? Especially the older I get, pain is real. No more death. We're all aware and made aware. All you do is flip on the news, and death is coming at you full speed, isn't it? This is how many have died today. This is how many have been effective. This is the number of people that are in the hospital. You see, death is right in front of our face, and people losing loved ones to death. They're dying, and they're crying as a result of the sad thing. They can't be there many times when their loved one is dying, and they're distanced, you see. The day is coming when there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more dying, no more mourning, no more pain. It says further in verse 23, there's a city that does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. God preparing not only a place for us, or a room, a mansion, but that room and mansion is in a city where the people are all around and things are beautiful. It's not overcrowded in any capacity. It is a perfect place, a place of beauty, and there's no energy crisis. All the green people will be happy. The tree huggers, they'll be happy. Why? There's not even the need of the sun or the moon. Why? Because the glory of God gives it light. What's that like? I don't know, but it's amazing. I know that. What else isn't there? Well, look at verse 25. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There will be no more night there. The gates aren't shut. Why? Because there's no crime. No need. You see, we are, everything is wonderful. Everybody is getting along perfectly in this city. There's no pollution or a crime problem in any capacity. There's no more darkness, where sin can hide and criminals can hide. Look at verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Why is there no more crime? Because only those who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ and believed in Him and being given His righteousness and now are living, you see, without sin, no more impacted by sin, no more temptation to evil, no more abomination, nothing, no defiling thought or idea. You see, we are living in a place of amazing beauty and peace. No death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no people to hurt you or make you feel insecure, nobody to threaten you, no bullies. There are a lot of things that are missing from heaven, the things that we experience on earth that are frustrating, that make life uncomfortable and dangerous will not be there. One poet speaks of heaven like this: no dust nor rust, no rats nor rot, no growing old or weakened sight, no dentures slipping when you bite, no bombs, no guns, no courts, no jails, where all succeeded and no one fails. No strikes, no layoffs for full employment, and everyone with job enjoyment. All tell the truth, they state only facts, no wars, no debts, no income tax. According to this dream of mine, in heaven no one stands in line. In heaven there are only smiling faces and lots of parking places. So we know what won't be there. Question, what will be there that makes heaven heaven? What can we expect? Well, first of all, when we see the scene in heaven, Revelation chapter 5:13 and many other places, it tells us that every creature in heaven and on earth in Revelation 5:13, and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them were singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." What is going on in heaven? What will be there? A lot of singing going on. A lot of singing, a lot of giving praise to God, worship to God. And listen, some people say, well, that will be boring. In fact, that's why I come late to service. I just try and get there before the worship is over because I'm kind of bored. God forbid. You need to repent. You see, in heaven, you need to practice up. Worship is a priority in heaven. People are singing. You're saying, yeah, but I don't have a great voice, so it's kind of, I don't want to put people through the pain of having to hear me. Listen, you won't get bored when you're singing in heaven. I mean, have you ever, think about it, have you ever had a song come on the radio in the morning and you're kind of dragging it first, and this song comes on the radio. Oh, and you love that song. And oh, man, it's got the upbeat. You start tapping your toes and you're dancing around a little bit. And the next thing you know, you're in the shower because that's where you sound best. And you're singing at the top of your lungs and just, oh, I love this song. It's not boring. It has an impact, doesn't it? Listen, take that and put that on steroids to a billionth power. And that's what worship is going to be like in heaven. You won't be bored when you're singing praise to God. In fact, it will be so thrilling and captivating. The songs that you hear and the worship that you'll experience will be so filled with joy and excitement, you'll wish that it would never stop, and it won't have to, because this will be heaven. And that joy and that pleasure goes on and never stops. It will not be boring. And listen, the reason it won't be boring is because it won't be the same song over and over again. It's true, isn't it? I mean, we do get bored, don't we? And I mean, listen, even at, as I referred to earlier, the happiest place on earth, Disneyland. Guess what? They spend a lot of money doing what? Putting in new things. Now, they just got Star Wars Land in. I haven't been there. Have you? And what do they do? When they put in something new, what do? They put it on TV and advertise it. Come and see. It's new. It's in the improved Disneyland. Because otherwise, I've had season passes back in the day when you could afford them. And I've gone to Disneyland because I'm like a cheapskate, a little bit on the frugal side, and I like to get my money's worth. So if I'm buying season passes, I ain't going once, twice, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. I'm going as often as I can possibly get down there because I want to get my money's worth. Well, in an attempt to do so, guess what happens? You get bored. Bored with Disneyland, the happiest place on earth, with all the rides and the millions of dollars spent on to create these rides and to try to thrill you and just, you know, get you going, wow. They spend a lot of money. That's why the ticket prices keep going up, people. Why? So you have something new. Why? So you won't get bored. Well, guess what? Heaven, it won't be the same old stuff. God knows our propensity towards boredom. And God says this, "Behold, I make all things new." God knows that we like new things. And so guess what, man? Every day, new song, new stuff in your mansion, new opportunities, new experiences. You will not be bored in any capacity because God likes new as well as you, and He knows your propensity. And so heaven is going to be a place where things are new stuff happening and going on. Another reason that heaven is not going to be boring is, guess what? There's going to be a lot of famous people. If you're a Christian, you've read about a lot of people that God has worked in and through in the Bible. Luke 13, 28, 29, well, we are told that we'll see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets there in the kingdom of God. And people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. And we'll get to see Adam and Eve. We'll get to see Moses and Joshua and David, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, and Peter, and on and on. Can you imagine sitting down with Pete? Pete, hey, when you walked on the water that time, what was that like? I mean, how did you feel? Were you kind of scared to get out initially? I mean, we'll be able to talk to Noah. Hey, Noah, when you were building that ark out in the middle of the desert, like in Ludlow, like, did people, like, make fun of you a lot? I mean, because you can imagine if some guy started building a giant boat that you couldn't transport out in the middle of Ludlow, and you saw it driving by, you go, there would be a propensity, would there not, to say, this guy's an idiot. I mean, what's he doing? The Lord's going to destroy you. You need to repent. Oh, boy. And Noah, I'll bet you, put up with a lot of ridicule. And Noah, what was it like when the animals started coming in two by? I mean, what was that like, two by two? I mean, just, I mean, how did you do that? And how did you shuffle them all in and then closing the door? When God closed the door, I mean, that probably blew your mind. And then all of a sudden, the rain started coming. What was that like, Noah? I mean, wouldn't it be great to talk to Noah about that? Wouldn't it be great to talk to Jonah about being swallowed in the fish? Although, I'm not sure that you'll be able to talk, because that was sinful on Jonah's part to rebel against God. So maybe we won't be able to talk to him about that. But just think of all the saints that God has spoken through and the great things that God has done. Moses, what was it like when you raised your hands and suddenly the waters parted and you headed across on dry ground, and then you got to the other side and the enemy was pursuing you, and then suddenly, boom, the waters washed over them and they drowned. Here, have another chip. Have a little salsa. I mean, we're sitting around the table. You see, that's going to be a great time. Hey, God, I've been watching the Discovery Channel, and I've heard, you know, there on planet Earth, how they believe that the planet, these guessers and prognosticators on how many billions of years it took to make this and to make that. Hey, God, why don't we just, could you run the story for me, the real story? I mean, what actually happened, and show how you created the Earth? Oh, I'd love to run that for you. Hey, Gabriel, go ahead and roll them. But wait, just before you roll them, let me show you a little bit of how I can do stuff. And creates a little bird or something right there in front of you and just puts it together. And he goes, oh, no, go ahead and run the movie. And we watch the creation and God take and create the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. You know, I mean, that is going to be a great time. And we're going to get to see things that the Bible says that not all that God did, that Jesus did, could be contained in just the four Gospels and the volume of Scripture. And we'll be able to see things that have never been seen before, some behind-the-scenes action going on. So we're going to get to know some famous people, and we're going to see our loved ones again. There'll be a grand reunion in heaven. You see, some people say, will we know one another in heaven? Of course we will. Of course. I mean, think about this. When Jesus took Peter and James and John up to the mountain, you see, and there of transformation, when he was transformed, Moses and Elijah appeared to them. Now listen, have you ever thought about this? Peter, James, and John did not have a photo of Moses and Elijah. Did you know that? They didn't have cameras back in that day. So he didn't carry like a picture in his wallet. He didn't have a computer or a cell phone. So he didn't carry any pictures of Moses and Elijah. And they lived long before Peter, James, and John, you know, existed, you see. But it's interesting, right there on the Mount of Transfiguration, Pete sees the scene and he goes, hey, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, Jesus, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. They obviously recognize these guys. So is there any question as to whether we will recognize our loved ones or not? Absolutely not. We will recognize those who have believed in Christ, who have gone on before us. They may be a little different than we remember them. You see, because Paul talks about 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perished puts on the imperishable, and the mortal the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In other words, you'll look a little different than you do presently. I won't have a few extra pounds that I'm carrying when I get my new body. I'll have a little thicker hair, perhaps a little wavy hair. I'd like a little waviness in my hair. Perhaps not gray. Perhaps I could change the color. Have a color change, Lord. I'll get rid of this thing that's happening here and these jowls that are starting to, you know, they're moving along. They're not starting. They were starting a few years back. They're a little on their way now. I'll have some muscles, you know. I'll have some guns. And so, I mean, we're going to be in our resurrected bodies, and it's going to be amazing. Again, the perfect. What age will we be? I don't know, maybe 25. Science says that we start going downhill after 25. So all I know is that we are going to be in our resurrected, glorified bodies. It's going to be amazing and wonderful, you see, because we will no longer struggle in these bodies with any distractions or temptations again. But there's one more thing that we'll see, and then I'll be done. You see, I am looking forward to seeing Moses and Elijah and talking to Peter and James and John, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. I'm looking forward to that, but guess what? They're all going to have to wait because there's someone more important, you see, than all of them. Job talks about this in Job 19. We read, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed in my flesh, yet I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job talks about a day when we will see Messiah, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the one who paid the price for our sins on that cross, enabling us to have eternal life, to rejoice in that promise that there's a place that Jesus is preparing for us who have believed in that finished work of the cross, who've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We one day will see him. What a day that's going to be. You see, we don't know all and understand all when we hear the description of heaven. But you know what? All the other things fail in comparison to being in the presence of the one who loved us enough to die in our place, our Lord, our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll close with this. There's a story told of a doctor in the days when they made in-home visits. The patient that this doctor was visiting didn't have long to live. The doctor informed him, and he was about to leave, and the sick man called out to him, "Doctor," he said, "I'm afraid to die. Can you tell me what's on the other side?" The doctor was very quiet for a moment and then said, "You know what? I don't fully know." "You don't know," the guy said. "I thought you were a Christian, and you don't know what's on the other side?" The doctor's hand was on the handle of the door. On the other side of that door was a sound of scratching and whining. And as the doctor opened the door to leave, a dog leapt into the room and jumped up on the doctor and enthusiastically, excitedly start licking him and barking, you see. And suddenly the doctor realized the answer to the man's question. He said to him, "Do you see what that dog just did?" The dying man said, "Yes." The doctor said, "Listen, he's never been in this room before, but he was scratching and pawing and whining." You see, he didn't know what was inside this room. He knew nothing except who was inside this room. And when that door opened, he sprang in without any fear. We don't know a lot about what's on the other side of death, but I do know one thing. So do you, if you believed in Jesus Christ, that he is there on the other side, waiting for you and me to cross that threshold. And when we do, the excitement that we will feel and sense when we see him and look in his eyes is beyond anything that we can even imagine. The welcoming, the love, the radiant beauty and the glory, the peace that we will experience in the presence of our Lord and Savior, who looks upon us with love and approval and welcomes us home, is going to be beyond anything we can even imagine. And I'm excited about that day. I'm looking forward to that day. Don't misunderstand. I don't mind living, but guess what? I'm ready to die because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I know that my sins are forgiven and that I'm on my way to heaven. How about you? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know today that if you died, are you confident that you would go to heaven? Say, "Well, I'm not sure, Pastor. I've been a good person." Well, that won't get you there. You see, Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." What was finished? The sacrifice for sin. You see, we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. Jesus paid on that cross as a sinless Son of God a debt we could not pay because a sinner can't pay for another sinner because he's a lawbreaker. Jesus broke no laws. He fulfilled the law completely, perfect and without sin. And he died on that cross to pay the debt that you owe, to take the guilt and the shame and the weight and the chains of sin and remove you from the slavery and the bondage that sin brings. Who's willing to forgive you? He shed his blood and died in your place on that cross, that you might be forgiven by putting your faith and your trust in him. Be willing to confess that you're a sinner and turn from your sin and say, Christ, come in and take control of my life. And when you do that, the moment you do that, stop trusting in yourself and in men and put your trust in the finished work of the cross, you can have forgiveness of sin and you can change your eternal destination and turn the address to heaven instead of hell. But you see, it's your choice. God in his love won't force you to come to heaven. He invites you to come. Whosoever will, let him come and receive. You see that forgiveness. Receive life abundantly, presently, and life eternally through a relationship, not a religion, with Jesus Christ, who died and then rose again on the third day in demonstration of power to give you life eternal. If you've not yet done that, whether you're here in the sanctuary, whether you've joined us by way of the internet, man, don't walk out of here the same way you came in. You're not really ready to fully live until you're ready to die. Are you ready to die today? Are you confident that your sin is forgiven, that you have that hope of heaven? If you're not, come today and receive Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the work and ministry of your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray that these things that we have heard would cause us as believers, Lord, to be confident in the finished work of Christ for us. God, that we would live with heaven's view in mind, that we would be those who don't allow the enemy to distract us from our eternal destiny. As we're on the trip, Lord, to heaven, we are just passing through. We're strangers, we're pilgrims. God, will never find complete peace and satisfaction and fulfillment in anything or anyone on this earth. That comes only from you. So may we not be those who look to others, but may we look to you for that, for provision, for protection and perfection, God. All good and perfect gifts come down from you. And Lord, I pray that if there's any here that do not know you today, that they might come and give their lives to Jesus Christ, securing, Lord, their eternity in heaven, the relationship with the one who, Lord, alone can mark them as forgiven as they put their faith and their trust in you. God, may they turn to you today and leave here changed men and women with that certainty of heaven and the forgiveness of sin and the power, Lord, to live in victory. So, Lord, we just ask you to draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.